is God when bad things happen to good people? Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Where is God? You know, that is the natural question of all of us when we are distraught by adversity. Pious platitudes are insufficient to soothe the pain of extreme loss or disappointment. However, in spite of how we may be feeling, our God is at work in us, and our God is at work around us. And today, Kenneth focuses on an aspect of prayer that is necessary when we can neither see nor understand what is happening.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you to spend time reading through and thinking through the Word of God again. I would like to speak to you about praying through perplexity. And we are going to focus on just this one aspect of prayer that is not frequently dealt with when we talk about prayer. And that is praying through a prolonged period of perplexity in which we find ourselves going through situations which are difficult to understand and for which we cannot see a real reason, and in which there seems to be no way forward. And this perplexity is often precipitated or brought on by some kind of adversity or calamity that happens to us. You see, things are bearable if you can see the reason why. And usually what makes it so difficult to bear or to accept is the apparent absence of any real reason. And when we don't understand or when we are perplexed, that's when prayer gets thrown out of our usual orbit, and we're not sure how to pray anymore or if there's any point in continuing to pray. And for many, they simply give up and stop praying altogether at this point. Now, what we are going to do is to consider the unique and extended experience of a man called Job. In fact, a whole book of the Old Testament named after him is dedicated to his prolonged sufferings. And it consists basically of a series of dialogues with himself, with God, with his three friends, and later on with yet another friend. Although it is often used as a basis for considering the subject of sufferings or afflictions in the believer's life, we are going to try to extract Job's perspective on praying through all the perplexities that he went through over this prolonged period of suffering that God permitted in his life. It's not an easy book to read, and it gives you a sense of the heaviness and the burden that comes upon a person in going through something like this. And very often, the thoughts and the arguments and the reasonings seem to be going nowhere. They just seem to be going round in circles. And that's exactly how we may feel in praying through a period of perplexity. Be that as it may, the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther described this book of Job as more magnificent and sublime than any other book of Scripture. I find that interesting and, well, perplexing, but it certainly does suggest that there are precious gems if we take the time to go through it and identify ourselves with the experience that this man has gone through. Just as God would, in the same way, bring forth gold by putting us through the fires of affliction and suffering. Now, Job went through not only physical deprivation, but also spiritual desolation, as we shall see. And there are broadly three phases in his prolonged plight in prayer. And they are, first, when bad things happen, that's about adversity. And secondly, when nothing happens, that's about perplexity. And the third phase, which is the outcome of going through the first two, is when good things happen. And that's all about clarity. So let's begin by considering the first phase, when bad things happen in adversity. Now, to appreciate the magnitude of the calamity that befell Job, we have to go right back to the beginning of the book, as well as to understand the underlying spiritual basis for all that he went through. He wasn't just a victim of a stroke of bad luck. Behind all that he went through, we find a spiritual conflict at work. There was the challenge of Satan to undermine the integrity of the man, as well as the name of God. But over and above that, we find the overarching supremacy of God in controlling all things so that he could afford to give permission to Satan to try his servant Job and in the process bring about greater glory to himself through bringing his servant deeper to himself. In Job chapter 1 verse 8, we note that it was the Lord God who first took the initiative and not Satan. In Job chapter 1 verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So that was the challenge of Satan in smearing the integrity of God as well as of the righteous man Job. So right here, from the very beginning, lies the basic, fundamental, spiritual conflict and challenge. Satan is saying, "Do you think Job loves you, honors you, believes in you, trusts in you for nothing? It's because of all the blessings that you have bestowed on him. Take them away, and instead of loving you and honoring you and trusting in you, he will curse you." But that really is a valid question, because our reactions to times of adversity or blessing tell us a great deal about the true state of our faith and love for God. And we read in verse 12 that the Lord, with great faith and love and trust in Job, said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. What a great reassurance to realize this, that God's love and faith and confidence based on himself, but for us, far exceeds the faith, the love and the confidence that we can have toward him. And with rapid succession in the next few verses, until the end of chapter 1, we find a series of tragic disasters and calamities befalling Job, one after another. In one single day, he lost all his flocks and herds, that is all his wealth and possessions basically, as well as all his children, which means his entire immediate family except for his wife. And even in the face of such sudden and tragic calamity, this is his response in verse 21 of chapter 1. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an amazing thing to say and to hear. So here was a man who vindicated God's trust and confidence in him. He could still bless the Lord when all blessings seemed to vanish or to be taken away. And in chapter 2, we find once again the Lord God saying to Satan and taking the initiative in verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' And so Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.'" And this second wave of bad things happening was more severe in that it afflicted his own body. It had to do with himself directly. And out of the blue, all of a sudden, he found himself stricken with sores from head to foot, which became an affliction that did not just come and end there, but went on intolerably day after miserable day. So by the time we come to the middle of chapter 2, we find Job in this position. Suddenly, he lost all his wealth as well as his health, and all he had left was a nagging wife and a languishing body full of boils. Because we find that even his wife, his dearest and his closest on the earth, took the side of Satan instead of God when she said in chapter 2 verse 9, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" And from verse 11 onwards, we find Job's three friends coming into the picture. And one after another, they offered their advice and their thoughts on what Job might be going through, what might be the cause and the reason, and what he should do to get out of this. And in fact, much later, when they had exhausted all the reasonings and arguments back and forth, there came into the picture a fourth and a younger man who went through this wearying round of dialogue with Job. What I basically want to do now is to draw out three perspectives on praying through perplexity that this experience of Job in his dialogue with his friends brought out. The first perspective is to do with the preconceptions of others. And we read about this mainly in Job chapter 5, where we find Eliphaz, one of his three friends, who is representative of the whole lot of them, addressing Job in the very first verse, where he said, "Call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn?" Now that's a really taunting question. And when you are struggling or going through a time of great perplexity, it's a very painful thing to have such questions shot at you or suggested or implied by others when they talk to you. And they could be people you're familiar with. They could be your closest friends or even your own family. And it leaves a ringing sound in your ears. It reverberates like an echo in your mind over and over again. And it gives you a debilitating sense of loneliness and forsakenness when everything seems to be wrong and the tide seems to be against you all the time and nothing seems to be going right. You almost feel mocked when you try to pray. But then listen to Job's reply in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Job said, "But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." So this was Job's stand. He wasn't going to allow others or the situation to shake him out from his trust in God. Eliphaz was saying, "Call up now. Is there anyone who will answer you?" And sometimes it's the devil whispering in our ear, "Call up now. Do you think God will hear you? Is there anyone who will answer you?" But Job remained undaunted. He said, "As for me, I would seek God and I will continue to seek God. And to God I would commit my cause because he does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And I believe that he will continue to do that." Sometimes when we are surrounded and assailed by all kinds of comments and suggestions from well-meaning friends or not so well-meaning people, they sound like pious platitudes. You know, a platitude is simply a trite remark. It's like a repetition of the obvious. The problem with these in ringing hollow is because they have never been there before. And your perplexity is that neither have you been there before. So in the experience and dialogue of Job with his friends, we find that unsolicited counsel with comments that are based on preconceptions or worse, misconceptions are not helpful at all. So learn to discern between evaluations, suggestions and prescriptions which are of man rather than of God. And if we are not careful, we can allow them to instigate and to provoke a wrong reaction such as anger or resentment with others. So that's the first perspective, preoccupation of others. The second is a preoccupation of self. And we read of this in Job chapter 6, verse 8, where Job begins to complain himself. "Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for." Notice that in just the one verse that I have read, the recurrence and the focus on the I and the me, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for. And we need to guard against this second negative reaction of self-pity. After we've been able to fight off the external threats to our faith and to our integrity, we need to resist this inner tendency and the temptation to withdraw into the shell of self. Guard against trying to reinforce a self-entrenched and self-absorbed position. When you withdraw to that place of false security, you'll find your prayers beginning to center on your own preoccupations. And you'll find your prayers patterned after what you want and desire. And therefore, veiling and cutting off God's higher ways and purposes from your sight and from your vision. It's virtually impossible to see the bright sunshine of God's glory if I hide and burrow myself in a cozy cubbyhole in the ground. Now, it's natural to long for immediate or quick deliverance and relief from what we are going through. But always keep the door open to the other ways and the higher purposes that God may have. because what you want may not be what he wants. The third perspective is perceptions of prayer. And we get a glimpse of Job's perceptions of prayer in Job chapter 16. And they are twofold, through his own eyes and through the eyes of others. So first, his perception of prayer from the point of view of self in Job chapter 16 verse 17. Job said, "Although no violence is in my hands and my prayer is pure." So we find Job having this perception of his own prayer. He was pure in his own eyes. He could not put a finger on any known sin, which is a good thing, but beware of being led to self-righteousness. And you will know when this begins to creep up, when you begin to talk and to think like this, "I don't deserve this. God will surely vindicate and deliver me." When the seeds of self-righteousness start to surface, you'll find the core of our self-life exposed as layers of assumption get peeled away, like the layers of an onion when things do not turn out in the way that we expect. And then the perception of prayer from the point of view of others, we find in Job chapter 16 again, verses 20 and 21, where Job said, "My friends scorn me, my eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor." What we find Job expressing here is the longing for true prayer partnership. Did you know the greatest thing that a friend can do in an hour of need is to pray and to intercede with God? It is not advice or talk with men, but prayer and intercession with God that is most needed and effective. So those are the three perspectives when bad things happen in adversity: preconceptions of others, preoccupations of self, and perceptions of prayer. The second phase that Job went through in his extended experience of praying through perplexity is this: when nothing happens. And that is about perplexity itself. This part touches on honesty with God and with ourselves in prayer. The worst thing that can happen sometimes is when nothing happens. Beyond the comings and goings of the external circumstances and the company of friends, is this dreadful interior darkness of the soul that can come from the apparent absence and the silence of God. It's just like the title of the poem that is written by the 16th century Spanish writer John of the Cross so aptly describes, "The Dark Night of the Soul." There are two contributing factors to perplexity when nothing happens. The first is absence and the second is silence. We read about absence in Job chapter 23. In verse 3, Job exclaims, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." And then again in verses 8 to 9, he said, "Look, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." This is a plea for God's presence when there is a lack of spiritual sense and when there is a loss of spiritual sight. We don't see anything, we don't feel anything. How do we pray when God doesn't seem to be there or even to care? We often have to go through these rounds of self-reasonings in order to come to this new level of unshakable conviction, as Job did when he said in verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." So although not sensing his presence, but we are at the same time not doubting his person or his purpose. This is what trust that is truly tested looks like. We see this most powerfully expressed in Job's vivid declaration of faith, of trust that is tested, in Job chapter 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." We can trust even though we can't trace him sometimes in our present predicament. And there is nothing that draws us nearer to God than when all normal sense and support has been taken away from us. And sometimes the paradox is that we are never closer to God than when we feel furthest away from him. That's when faith stands the purest, when it is unmixed with feelings. There are times when God permits a season of dryness and desolation in order to wean us from a wrong reliance on our natural sensibilities and feelings. So that's the first contributing factor to perplexity, the apparent absence of God. And the second is the apparent silence of God. And we read of this in Job chapter 30. In Job chapter 30, verse 20, Job says, "I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me." I guess this is pretty hard to take when you cry out to God and He does not seem to answer us. But then listen to what he says in verse 26, which I think is even harder to bear. "When I looked for good, evil came to me, and when I waited for light, then came darkness." When things get worse instead of better, that's hard to bear. This is really a tough place to be in. When no answer or no news is better than a worse answer or worse news. Sometimes things really have to get worse before they can get better. And the reason for that is that unless we hit rock bottom, we will not deal with the root causes of things. God's silence stems from His awaiting our stillness. We're so restless and agitated that we cannot see His hand or hear His voice. We really need to meet the silence of God with the stillness of ourself. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, like the psalmist or the prophet of old, "How long, O God?" And you know what God is saying through His apparent silence? He's really saying, "How long, my child?" He's waiting for us to come to the place of Psalm 46 verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." We need to come to a place of being still so that we know that He is God over all. And chapter 31 of Job ends with these words. The words of Job are ended. And the next chapter, 32, begins thus. "So these three men, that is Job's three friends, ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." Thank God when we come to a place where we have run out of things to say. There comes a time when the voices of men and of self cease, and then we are ready to hear God. When we have argued, complained, protested, reasoned, and said all that we want, and have run out of breath and of words, we are ready to listen, and God will speak then. I trust through this time together you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word.
When nothing seems to be happening in response to our prayers, it can be very perplexing. But this is just the time we need to persevere in prayer by faith, purposing to be honest with God and honest with ourselves. Thank you for that, Kenneth. Join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings us part two of Praying Through Perplexity. Well, what do you think of the program? We would love to hear from you. Has it been of help? Do you have any questions? You can send us a text message. The number 9431-3813. You can write a letter to us. The mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And you can visit Times of Refreshing on Facebook. We have a Facebook page, folks. There you can go to socialize with other Times of Refreshing fans, and you can also give us your views of the program. And I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to any of the programs you may have missed in the past. You can download them right to your smartphone. And if you have an iPhone, we have just launched an iPhone app, and that would allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcast right from your iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.